Brother Brian has asked that we would read from Romans chapter 10, continuing our expositional study of Romans this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. And as I'm reading this, look for key words that point to the themes that we've already discussed as we've gone through Romans to this point. Themes such as the law and righteousness and faith. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? All who are able, let's kneel together in prayer.
Good morning. I greet each one of you. A pleasure to see each one this morning. As we think of this, the text that's before us this morning, I'd like to give you a little background in what I've been going through the last couple of weeks and how this scripture spoke to me. I'd like you to look at it this morning the way I looked at it. And to do that, I need to give you a little bit of background. The last couple of weeks, I've been going through a trial in life. I've had a heavy burden. And it became an all-consuming burden to me. I cried out to God daytime. I was awake at night praying. God hasn't answered my prayer the way I'd like him to. I'm still praying. Maybe some of you know what it's like. Probably all of you do at times, to cry out to God day and night in prayer, asking to correct something, asking to fix something. Maybe it's a sickness, or maybe it's disease, or maybe it's death, maybe it's family issues, I don't know. But you know what it's like to cry out to God day and night, and he seems not to hear. I really struggled with that. And up through last weekend, I struggled. And I began to doubt. I began to ask myself, does God really love me? If he loved me, he wouldn't let me go through this. Does God really care? Can he see I'm hurting? Why doesn't he do something? Does God really love me? Have you ever asked that question? Monday evening, then, I sat down to read this scripture to prepare the lesson. And here in the middle of chapters 9, 10, 11, a lesson about God's dealing with the Jews and the Jewish nation. God told me that he loved me. And I happened to think about that. How every verse and every line of God's word tells you that he loves you. God loves you this morning. God loves you. And the more I read and the more I studied this text, God told me that he loved me. And I found peace. God hasn't answered my prayer yet the way I'd like him to. I'm still praying. But yet I found peace and I found rest in these scriptures this morning that to me screams out that God loves me. And I'd like you to look at these verses this morning in light of that fact. God loves you. God loves you. And I'd like to help you to see God's love in these verses here. In the first few verses of Romans chapter 10. God loves you is the title of the sermon this morning. Verse 1, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is that they might be saved. Can you see Paul's love for his people, his nation? His nearest and dearest to his heart. He longs that they might be saved. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, he says, I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart, and I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen. He loved them that much that he said he would take the punishment. He'd rather be cursed. He'd rather be separated from Christ if they could be saved. That's love, isn't it? That's love. And it made me think about sacrificial love. We get a small taste of it in parenthood, don't we? When our child's sick, we would long to take their place. We hate to see them suffering. I know when Ann was sick, just a few weeks old in the hospital, I would have given anything to lay there and let her come home. We see it when we have a loved one on a deathbed. How many of you have ever cried out, oh, take me instead. Take me instead. Yes, we can experience that sacrificial love in part. Paul's love here went a little further. It was a little different. Not only was he willing to die for his people, but he was willing to sacrifice an eternity accursed from Christ. Paul's love was that great for the nation of Israel, even for those people that were his enemies at times. It reminded me of Moses' love for his people. Exodus 32, verse 31. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and they have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Moses was willing to take the punishment for his people. And here we see both Paul and Moses. Yet I happen to think in the imperfect love that we have, even in Paul and Moses and ourselves, what about God's love? God's love is perfect. God is love. It's part of who he is. It's his essential being. God is love. All love comes from God, and God is the source of all love. Love means that he wants what's best. Love also means an emotional tie. God's love identifies him with us emotionally. God suffers with us. God feels our pain. And the thought is overwhelming. The thought is overwhelming. Oh, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. We don't struggle alone. We don't suffer alone. God loves me and God loves you. You're not alone. I think of Paul's love here for the Jewish people and his willingness to suffer for them. And I thought of our Lord and his willingness to suffer and die for me and for you and to take our place in the punishment of our sins. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. God loves you. And I had the nerve, and I had the gall to accuse him of not loving me. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, God loves you, and every verse in the Bible screams out that God loves you. God loves you. In these remaining verses in chapter 10, God again shows his love to us as he lays out his plan for our salvation. As he lays out his plan for our restored fellowship, of our ability to stand before God, complete and perfect, righteous. God did not give up. God did not leave us as sinners. He loved us enough that he made a way and he made a plan. He did not give us what we deserve. In Job chapter 9, Job asks the question, how should a man be just with God? Isn't that the question of all the ages? Every religion asks that question. How can a sinful man stand before a holy God? Most religions in the world would say you have to be good enough. If you ask many on the streets, even in America today, how do you get to heaven? They say, I just hope that I'm good enough. Most religions say we must sacrifice, we must make pilgrimages, we must offer so many prayers, we must do and do and do and do, and somehow hope to merit God's favor and stand righteous before him. Yet God in his love for you chose a different way. In his mercy and grace, God chooses a different way for you to stand righteous before him. And that's faith in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Look at verses 2 and 3. Romans 10. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Do you see the two ways they are laid out before you? The first is God's way and God's righteousness. And the second is man's own righteousness. The Jews had a zeal, didn't they? They had an energy. They had a drive for God. Yet Scripture says they were ignorant and they lacked knowledge. They did it their own way, or attempted to, by keeping the law. They tried and they tried, but it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. It was impossible to stand righteous before God by keeping the law. Romans 3 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, For where there is no law, there's no transgression. The law's purpose was to show how sinful we are. How sinful we are. You see, the Jews choose to take the wrong path to be righteous before God. They trusted in their own righteousness, and they were trying to come to God on their own merits, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. There is a correct way, and God in His love laid it out for us. God had a plan, and that plan is in verse 4. Verse 4, Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Faith in the sinful Lamb of God, faith in Jesus Christ, is the only way, is the only way that we can stand righteous before a holy God. As we have faith and put our trust in Him and believe in Him as our Savior and declare Him as Lord, Christ's righteousness is imputed, is laid upon us, and we can stand before a holy God, justified, righteous, made perfect. Isn't it really what the good news of the gospel is? What is the gospel? It's how a loving God has made a way for us to stand righteous before Him, how to have fellowship and restored fellowship with Him, how through faith we can stand righteous before God. In Romans, the first chapter of Romans, in the very beginning of our study, we looked at it, didn't we? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the way we can be saved. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 3, 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Everyone before them this morning has two paths they can choose to try to become righteous before God, justified. Two paths they can try to get to heaven. The first path is our own righteousness, our own merit. The Jews tried it and it didn't work then, and many religions have tried it since and it doesn't work now. The second path is faith in Jesus Christ. In Him only can we find the way, the truth, and the life to have a right standing before God. Our loving God loved us that much that He made provision for us. He didn't leave us in our sinful state. He loved us and He made provision, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. And God loves me. How can we doubt the love of God when every line of Scripture proclaims His love for us? In the next verses, we see the folly, the lunacy, the foolishness of trying to find righteousness in our own merits. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Do you see the foolishness here of trying to do it on your own strength? And verse 6 says, if you keep the law perfectly, You can live if you keep the law perfectly with no sin in action, no sin in deed, no sin in thought, no sin in your heart. Do you want to try it that way? I believe each of us know that it's impossible. It's impossible. I challenge you, if you want to try it that way, try to live a half a day without thinking incorrectly. Of course, we know it's impossible to keep the law. It's absolutely impossible. The foolishness of it is described in verse 6 and 7. The foolishness of going to extreme measures in works, trying to ascend into heaven. Would you climb up to the heavens to try to find Christ? Would you go into the deep, the abyss, searching for the answers? Would you crawl on your knees miles and miles to a temple to try to find the answers? Would you say prayers over and over again? Would you try to keep the 613 written laws of the Torah, plus the many, many more oral laws? Would you try to do that? God says here it's foolish. But rather, in verse 8, God's plan is right there for you. Right there. It's near you. All you have to do is reach out in faith and grab it. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. And it's found in faith in Jesus Christ. Can you see the love of God for you? Can you see the beauty of his plan, the simplicity of it all? God loves us. God wants fellowship with us, a relationship with us, and he has made a way for us to stand righteous before him. And that way is a faith and a belief and a trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God loves you that much. In the next verses, we see God's righteousness that was bestowed upon us through faith in Jesus Christ. Verses 9 through 11. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. What does that saving faith look like in Jesus Christ? It's described here. It's the confession, the acknowledgement, the agreement with the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior in your life. It's believing in your heart, trusting him, that Jesus is your Savior, that he lived and died and was raised for the dead for you. It's believing in your heart that you stand guilty before God. And the only way is salvation is through Jesus Christ. See, it's a changed heart that's described here, a believing heart, and it overflows with a mouth full of praise and worship and glory to God. Our Lord says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as I read these verses, I thought, what a beautiful picture of baptism, isn't it? To hear the mouth of the one confessing all these truths about Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus Christ brought the saving gospel, the only way to be reconciled to God. They believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they renounce their previous master, Satan, and say they choose to follow Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ brought to them that saving gospel, and they'll be faithful till death. It's these verses that's found in the applicant for baptism's heart, and they come out in their mouth as they make confession. With a belief in their heart, they confess with their mouths the truths that they believe. Verse number 11, if you're doubting this morning, is a great verse for you. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What a great assurance for you this morning. To the one who believes and puts his faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be disappointed. You will not be ashamed. God will not let you down. You made the right decision. You will not be sorry. Can you see the love of God for you? Can you see the love of God and his faithfulness? If you are a believer, this morning you are standing before God righteous. And God will never leave you down. He who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God loves you. He won't let you down. Hear these familiar words in Romans 8. I know you know them, but they came to me over and over again in my struggle. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who even at the right hand of God makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God help us if we can read these verses and declare that God doesn't love us, and declare that God doesn't care. God's plan of love. Every line, every verse of Scripture screams it out. God's plan of love is universal, and it's available to all. In these remaining two verses, look, if you will, word to verse 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, anyone, be it a Jew or be it a Greek, anyone, for you and for me, God has a loving plan for our reconciliation. God has a loving plan where we can stand righteous before him. God has a loving plan for us to be with him eternally. And it is given by God to us because he loves us. Verse 12 says, God is rich. He is, isn't he? God is rich unto all who call upon him. God gives you abundantly. God gives you plentifully. Overflowing grace, love, and kindness. God loves you. God loves you. Do you doubt it this morning? Do you wonder if God really cares? Do you wonder if God sees you in your suffering? I did. And then I opened to his word, and here in Romans chapter 10, in this passage written about the Jews, it became a message to me. Every line, every verse was God telling me that he loves me, he cares, and he's there. If you're struggling with thoughts like that this morning, I'd ask you to open God's love letter to you. God loves you, and God loves me. God bless you.
There are times when I listen to the news that I get the idea that nothing will surprise me. And then something else comes in that just kind of floors you. And this past week, it was on the news, and I'm sure many of you heard it. Two young girls took knives into a school and were going to stab fellow classmates. They were Satan worshipers and then intended to take their own lives, they said, so they could go to be with Satan. And you just wonder, how can things get that far off base? But when we think of the love of God for each one of us, you know, God loves them girls. He died for them girls. They need to know that. It's just an awesome thought, isn't it? God loves you, He loves me. Brother Brian did well to remind us of that this morning. And that while we were yet sinners, He died for us, each one of us. That's the kind of love Christ had. That goes beyond anything that Satan can offer. That great love. And you know, if we have that love, if we truly believe it, accept it, we're going to want to share it and show it to those around us. Beloved, 1 John 4 says, "Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." And that's the kind of love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's the way it's going to show in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said it this way in John 13:35, "It's by this that all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." Let's come before Him in prayer. Let's stand for prayer.